Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1 with me, please. This morning, verse 26. Genesis, pardon? What'd I say? Morning? I'm liable to say anything. Don't tell. I'm just glad I'm in here, amen. Don't tell them where I could be. All right. Evening, yes. Genesis 1, verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature from his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, after his kind, so it was. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Father, I pray that you'd bless this holy word as it goes forth for the purpose that you intend it. In thy name I pray, amen. Now, the Bible's received much criticism for the fact that it has two references to the creation of man. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, chapter number 1 and verse number 27, chapter number 2 and verse 7 are both referring to the same event, no question. But there's an entirely different perspective on the creation of man in each one. The Bible's drawing your attention to something that is very important about that creation in chapter number 1, verse 26, as compared to chapter number 2 and verse number 7. They're both referring to man, but they want you to understand that there's a whole lot going on with a man than simply being brought from the dust of the ground. Chapter number 1 and verse number 27 says, the man was made in the image of God. Nothing that was created up until that point was made in the image of God. Nothing that was ever made after that or when or whatever was ever made in the image of God. Only the man. Chapter number 2 and verse number 7 says that he was made from the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So it calls your attention to the fact that the man's life literally came from God, putting that life into him. Nowhere in the Bible, before this or after, does it ever say that any creature had its life given to it by the breath of God. Man is unique in two ways already now, right off the bat. He's unique in the sense that he's made in the image of God. He's unique in the sense that God breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Throughout the whole Old Testament, the emphasis is upon the fact of the soul. Throughout all of the Old Testament, a constant reference is made to the soul. It's not that man was not a spirit being. He was. But the spirit in the Old Testament is not primary. And the reason it is not primary is because the spirit in the Old Testament was not born again. Until the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary and ratified, made legal, brought into being, given power to the New Testament, nobody was born again. And so the Lord said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. When we go back to the book of Genesis, we find man is a creature that is brought up from the dust of the ground. Nowhere in the scripture, not one passage anywhere in the Bible, does it ever say God told the angels or he told Satan or the seraphim or the cherubim what he was about to do. When he brought the creation into existence, he spoke and worlds came into existence. And the Bible says the sons of God shouted for joy on that great creation morn, when all of a sudden before their eyes, emblazoned upon everything they could see, is an existence that a moment before wasn't there. God did that. Now, you have something tonight, folks. God's a whole lot bigger than we can think He is. He really is. I mean, He is. Someone came out the other day, and I forget who it was, the Hubble telescope crowd or someone, and they said that there are trillions now, trillions of universes or galaxies out there. I get lost in their jargon. I don't pay a whole lot of attention to it because the Bible said He made the stars also. Yeah, He made them up there too. In other words, they mean nothing. One little girl, one little boy on this earth is far more valuable to God than all that stuff. But anyway, he personally formed the man and brought him up from the dust. Now, Satan had already been cast out of heaven. He'd already been cast out. And he had already said, I will ascend above the clouds. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, thou shalt be brought down to hell. The fall of Satan is a gradual thing in stages. Not one finished event where he's cast from heaven into hell and that's it. But it's gradual. So when God made the man in heaven, He has not announced this. Nobody knows what He's about to do. By the way, God, He doesn't have to tell you what He's about to do, does He? He said, who was my counselor in the book of Isaiah? Who was my counselor when I created the universe? So He brought man up from the dust of the ground, and Satan stood there and watched this event. He observed that a moment before it had been nothing but dust, and now here is a creature that's a body on the ground. Then the Lord, He had to stoop down, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul, no doubt stood upon his feet. Stood there, and Satan probably got the shock of his life, because what he saw standing there was made in the image of the one that made him, and the one that made him was invisible. Now, Bullinger says that God took creature form to create the creature. Ethelbert Bullinger, he lived a couple of 150 years ago or so. His father was one of the great reformers back during the time of the Reformation. He says that God took creature form in order to create. Now, what does that mean? That's the angel of the Lord, remember? The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is what we call a theophany. What's a theophany? It's a big, long word to let people know you've been to Bible college. That's what that is. That's what that means, isn't it, brother? It simply means that it is a visible appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. That's a theophany. And that's a study in itself of when, where, how, why, how long that Christ appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. But in any event, He creates man from the dust of the ground. Now, I'm not sure that Bullinger's right. I'm not going to say he's wrong. So what do you mean? Well, think about it for a moment. Here's dust. Here's dust, dirt. Then all of a sudden a body forms. And then all of a sudden breath comes into that body and it starts breathing. And then that body stands up. If the Lord is still invisible, that's quite a thing. Don't you think? Remember when I told you how that 2,000 years ago in the virgin's womb, God incarnated Himself in flesh. That's when God became flesh. Now, you know, they say He robed Himself in flesh. That's all pretty talk. But the bottom line is, it wasn't a robe He put on. He became flesh. For us who knew no sin, He became flesh. So the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ was the flesh of God. Therefore, the blood of the Lord Jesus was the blood of God. Acts 20:28. To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. This is why the blood covenant is so important. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ask the average Christian where the New Testament starts, and they'll open up the New Testament, and they say, right there, Matthew. Doesn't start there. That's not where the New Testament starts. What is the New Testament? It's the blood covenant, folks. It's the new blood covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where did that start? You've got the answer. Where did the blood covenant start? At the cross. Where does the New Testament start then? At the cross. That's exactly right. So God has blood. And the blood of God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that theme runs from Genesis to Revelation. The blood covenant, the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice. So it would be quite a scary thing to think that all of a sudden it's like something that comes out of Hollywood, right? This body begins to form. And then the body begins to breathe. And then the body stands up. And there stands the man. And the devil knows who made him. Oh yeah. You see, God is an invisible spirit being, folks. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, invisible spirit being. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, invisible spirit being. Pure spirit. And unless he wants you to see him, you won't see him. That's why the Bible says that the things that are not seen are eternal. And we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. He is invisible. So unless the Lord Jesus, of course, is the one who made him. The Lord Jesus is the creator. Colossians chapter number 1 says all things were made by him and for him. The Lord Jesus is the one who actually did the creation. From the will of the Father, by the act of the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the unison of the power of the Godhead. That's the way it gets done. Christ is the creator. So he made the man, and unless he made himself visible, then here we have a man coming up from the dirt. And the first thing Satan did was set his sights on him. And here's why. Because God said to man, I'm going to give you dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every moving thing upon the face of the earth. Dominion means that he's a king. That's a king. That's not a president. That's not a prime minister. That's a king. He has dominion. He has a kingdom. And the kingdom, of course, is the kingdom on this earth, kingdom of heaven. But being an innocent individual, as Adam was, holy because God had made him as he made him, he was also qualified to be the king over the kingdom of God. And so for the first time, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven were merged. And they were there together at the same time on the earth, and they had a king over them. And the king was Adam. The name Adam is a generic word. It's generic in the sense that it's not necessarily, you know, a name like David or a name like Saul or a name like Solomon. Because Adam is referring to mankind in general. Eve and her husband were both named Adam. Call their name Adam. Why, preacher? Because the name means mankind. Is a woman part of mankind? How many men believe that? Raise your hand. All right. If she's not part of mankind, what is she? Now, we're living in 2016. I don't know what about half of the people are out there. Don't know what they are. I used to know the difference. Not anymore. I don't have a clue. But a woman is a... In the Hebrew, you got two words that refer... Basic word, big words that refer to humanity. You got words that refer to all the stages of growth. Gabor. Gabor is a Hebrew word that means a strong, powerful man of war, ready to go to battle. But you have two Hebrew words that refer directly to mankind. One is ish, I-S-H, ish. That's the man. Do you know the word for the woman? Somebody said it. Isha. You add the Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, to Ish, and you've got the feminine then. See how close they are? See how close they are? Ish, Isha. Their name, Adam, male, female, created he them. Isha. Ish is the man, Isha is the woman. So you find that throughout the Old Testament too, that Ish is placed on Ish-bosheth. You heard that name? How many of you heard that name? Ishbosheth, all right? Mankind, from at the start of the word. He makes them male and female. She's taken from the man's body a rib, not from the dirt. The woman was made from the man. Have you ever wondered why men don't have any problem playing in the dirt and girls don't want to? You ever notice that? I got 3 granddaughters. And not one of them like to get out in the dirt and get there. But the boys, they root and roll and everything else. You know why? That's where they came from. They came from the dirt. And the women came from the men. And so therefore they have an aversion to the dirt. And it all goes back to the Bible. It's an amazing thing how the book lays out things for us that we understand in our generation today. We can look at it. So the issue is now, Satan is faced with a king. He's faced with a king that is in the image of God. He's faced with a king that has the life force, life breathing inside him that came from God himself. Whether Satan is able to break down this man into his elements or not, I don't believe. You have two basic schools of thought as to what makes up a man. You have a dichotomist and a trichotomist. What's the difference? Dichotomy means two. Trichotomy means three. A dichotomist gets most of his support from the Old Testament. And a trichotomist is one who believes not only what the Old Testament reveals, but the further revelation of the New Testament. What's that mean? A dichotomist believes that you are in a body, but there's really no difference between your soul and your spirit. That's a dichotomist. See, the two. Dichotomy. Two. Separated. Two. A trichotomist believes that you are in a body, just like a dichotomist, but he believes that there is a distinct difference between your soul and your spirit. And there is. Remember how many times I've said to you, the soul is saved, but the spirit is born again. This is why the Apostle John said in 1 John 3, that which is born of the Spirit cannot sin. It's utterly impossible. Why? It's born of God. It is impossible for God to sin. How many believe that? I certainly do. I do not believe God can sin. I believe it's utterly impossible. There's no possibility of it whatsoever. There are those that argue that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, if he had made the wrong move, made the wrong turn, allowed himself to fall into the wrong place, that he could have sinned. And that's a big argument today, has been for 2,000 years among Christians. Could the Lord Jesus Christ have sinned? I do not believe he could have. Why? Because we're not talking about the body. The body was given to him from his mother. His humanity came from Mary. Remember? Came from Mary. The body of the Lord Jesus did not come down from heaven, folks. The God-man did not come down from heaven, folks. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal being from everlasting to everlasting, he came down from heaven and was incarnate in the womb of a virgin for 9 months, went through the same process of growing as any other human being would. But the difference is this. He did not inherit Adam's fallen nature. Why? He did not get his spirit from Adam. His spirit was the spirit of God, never changed. Not from the time he was incarnate till the time he ascended back to the Father. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my soul. So you caught me right off the bat, didn't you? See how fast you got that? What did he say? Spirit. And the reason for that is because the Spirit cannot die. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, a body thou hast prepared for me. Thou shalt see the travail of his soul. The soul was in travail. Remember the soul? And the body was on the cross. And the body died. His soul descended into the heart of the earth. His spirit went back to the Father that gave it. There's the trichotomy of the Son of God. Perfect in every sense. Didn't sin, but he became sin for us who knew no sin. So the first Adam is made a king. First Adam made in the image of God. First Adam's given a dominion. First Adam comes into existence by the direct hand of God, by the breath of God. And you know, it's a beautiful way to say this. You've heard me say it to you many times before. The breath of God became the soul of man. That's a beautiful thing. That's poetic. The breath of God became the soul of man. Amen. The breath of God did not become the soul of a cow. The breath of God did not become the soul of an angel. And I don't even know if an angel has a soul, or a cherubim or a seraphim. You've got to remember this, folks. Angels are not men. This is why it says in the book of Hebrews, he took not on himself the nature of angels, remember? But he took upon him what? Remember, we went through this just a time before that. Hebrews chapter number 2, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Was Abraham a man? Certainly he was. And as good a man as you'll ever find on the face of this earth. But he was not sinless. But he was a man. And to Abraham was the promise given, and to his seed. So the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman. The seed that was in the woman that was put there by God himself. Because a woman has no seed. They call it spermatozoa. And it's a conjunction of two words. Sperm, seed. That's what it means. Zoa is life. So it's the seed of life. Where does that come from? It comes from the man. I watched a video about 2 years ago. It's most one of the most remarkable things I've ever watched. Would bore most people to death. They'd be up and down, in and out. They couldn't stand it. But what it showed was remarkable. Because it showed what a seed has to go through to get to an egg, to impregnate that egg. And the very moment that egg is impregnated, a shield comes up to not allow any more seed to get in there. And from that moment on, that egg begins to, once it's impregnated, divide, and a pregnancy takes place. But here's the thing. Millions of seed start the journey. And by the time one finally gets to that egg, it is one seed that has, for some reason or another, been strong enough, lucky enough, whatever term you want to use, because all along the route are all kinds of pitfalls, places to take that seed and do away with it and stop it. And it's an amazing thing when you think, good night, man, how could something like this just happen? I mean, who put all of this stuff in here to stop this seed? You know, how did that just happen? How many of you follow me tonight? Know where I'm talking about here? We're not out here in the woods. We're talking about, okay? Now, I want you to think about this tonight. You were that seed that made it. And I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, good night. I was the one that made it. Now, you know what twins are? The two impregnate one egg, right? Am I right? I'm not a medical doctor, but I'll read a little bit, okay? Now, the two twins are not perfectly identical, are they? I mean, they may look exactly alike and all that, but the inside of that twin, the soul of that twin, they may be entirely different, right? So I got to thinking to myself. I got to thinking about this thing before the twin thing come up. I thought, would it have made any difference? Whichever seed got to the egg, I would have still been born. It would have been me. Or if another seed had made it to the egg, it wouldn't have been me. And then that's when the twins came up. God put the twins in my mind. God said, now, son, think about this for a minute. Twins are two entirely different people, but they are the seed that made the same journey. Right? How many follow me tonight? It's like, preacher, how in the world did you get off in the seed? I'm trying to show you what we're made out of. You're not an accident. How many have you ever known identical twins? Absolutely, you couldn't tell them apart, yet they're two entirely different people. How many know that? There's your difference. Whichever one of those spermatozoa made it to the egg, that's the individual that's going to be born. You were one of a million. And now here you are. You ever thought about it like that? And here you are. How many know you're here? Raise your hand. How many not sure where you are? Have I got you thinking? Now, that's the kind of stuff I sit around and think about, brother. I mean, that's crazy stuff, isn't it? I'll be sitting on the porch swinging, this stuff will start going through my mind. I'll be sitting there thinking about that, and I think, well, if this happened to this, why wouldn't this happen? If this happened over here, well, and this, and I watched that thing, and that was the most remarkable thing I had ever seen in my life. I knew that I was one of those little spermatozoa, and I made it. And I'm here tonight because of the grace of God. God blessed me, and God gave me life. Amen. And that even makes it worse when you think about going in there and ripping a little baby out of its mother's womb. Because that little innocent thumb-sucking child, that little thing was had you know, came into being and impregnated the egg. And here it is. It's growing. First trimester, second trimester, third trimester. And here they go in there and they do what's called a partial birth abortion. And they pull it part way out and they murder the little thing. And then they take it on out of its womb. But in some cases, even that doesn't kill it. And when they take it out, it's still alive. And so what are you going to do with a living baby? You got to kill it, right? So they had a law went on to the table in Illinois. And that law said, now what are we going to do with these babies if they're still alive when we take them out? And we've done everything else and they're still living. Should we kill them or should we let them live? How many would let them live? Your illustrious president voted to kill them. Don't tell me you have compassion for a human being if you're going to kill the weakest and most vulnerable among us. Hogwash. Don't tell me you're offended with anything. If you can kill a baby, nothing offends you. If you can kill an innocent baby, you'll kill me. Amen. So the man's made in the image of God, but he lost it when he sinned. So what do you think Satan had planned for the man? He came to him, came to the woman. Now let's read this. All right, come over here to the book of Timothy. Hold your place right here. Now this is where people get mad at you when you start teaching like this. In Timothy, here it is, chapter number 2, verse 12. Now, if I taught this in most churches, they'd run me off. They'd say I was crazy. But it's not me, it's the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:12. I suffer not a woman, Isha, to teach, nor you to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, watch this. Watch him. This is what he bases that on, okay? This is his argument. For Adam was first formed, created, then Eve, all right? He was the firstborn. That's what that means. Firstborn, superior spiritual privileges, priesthood of the home, authority in the home, firstborn. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. He therefore has the superiority. The superiority is the creator. He has the superiority of the priesthood. He has the authority as the firstborn of every creature. In the book of Colossians chapter number 1. And it goes a whole lot more than that, but that's just simply that part of it. Now watch this. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Watch this. Notwithstanding, that word means in spite of this. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right, now the way he says this, you'd think, you mean if a woman has a child, that's her salvation? I think the apostle is looking at it in a broad sense, in the sense that the salvation of mankind comes through the woman bearing a child. Because only the woman could bear a child, and it was the woman who bore the Messiah, the Savior. So her salvation will come through her childbearing. So what does that mean? That means that God's a merciful, gracious God. Even though the woman was in the transgression and even the woman was deceived, even though that all happened, God still went back to the woman and said, you're still going to have part in the salvation of mankind. Please remember, this is very important. Mary is not a co-redemptrix. She has nothing to do in the actual redemption of a human being. There's only one Redeemer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary has a profound part in the bringing of salvation to all mankind. For not only was the first woman, which is a type of Mary, Eve, she's a type of Mary, not only was the first woman the one who brought the Messiah's line into the world, she brought salvation into the world in that sense. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the mother of the Savior. And without her, we would have no Savior. So God gave her a high, elevated position. And that's the way Paul approached it. Now, here's the greater truth in all of this statement right here. The man wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived. When Satan came to the woman, she bought the lie. Adam never bought it. Are you following me? That meant that Adam made a conscious decision to die with his wife. You remember what God said to Moses one time? This is another one of those. It's one of those powerful things in the Bible. God said, "Moses, leave me alone." What do you mean, leave him alone? God Almighty binds himself to us, and when you pray to him, he'll hear you. And he can't just turn a deaf ear to you. And Moses was the one who stood for Israel. All right? God said, "Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to do away with these people. I'm going to wipe them from the face of the earth. I'm finished with them. And I'll deal with you, Moses. And we can bring up another people. We can bring more." You know what Moses said to him? He said, "All right, if you're going to block them out of your book, take me out too." God said to himself when Moses said that, he said, "I got my man now. I got my man. I got my man. I got this intercessor who's willing to give his life for his people. Got my man." That's character. That's character. When you find that, listen, if you ever find that kind of character, hold on to it. If you find the kind of character that's willing to give its life for somebody else, snatch on to that person. Moses said, "Take my name out of your book." Was Moses tempting God? No, he knew God could do it. Well, this is what's happening with Adam. Adam says, "All right, Eve, you're the weaker of the two vessels." There you go. Boy, they'll kick me out for that one, won't they? It's what the Bible says. Now, let's understand it in two ways. Weaker physically, I couldn't have a baby. It'd do me in, I'd be finished. Me and you too, brother. Be over. I've had it. All right. It's not in that sense. So what sense is it? It was in the spiritual sense, where she was vulnerable to Satan and Adam was not. And so therefore she fell. When she fell, Adam had to make a choice. Let her go. God, make me another bride. Make me another wife. No big deal. See you later, Eve. Been nice knowing you. Adam said, "If I join in with Eve, God will have to do away with both of us. And I was made in the image of God. I was made in His image. He breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. I became a living soul. I am the beginner of mankind. I'm the first Adam. Christ is the last Adam. I'm the first man. Christ is the second man." So Adam said, "I will take the same curse she has. God will have to deal with both of us, not just one." And he did. So he went into it with his eyes wide open. That's two different kinds of sin. That's the sin where you are deceived. How many people have ever sinned being deceived? A lot of Christians, as they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, they get off in this mess and this mess, get run this rabbit and out this crowd and this and this and this and this. But as they grow, they learn things and they learn to stay away from a lot of this stuff. And there's deception. They learn to try the spirits. All right, that's that kind. That's one kind of sin. That's one kind. That's sin. But Adam's sin, he went into it with his eyes wide open and made a conscious decision to die for and with his bride. Now, what do you think God thought about Adam after he did that? Does not Adam become a type of somebody? He becomes a type of the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Second man, our Lord Jesus Christ. who died for his bride. God said, I've got my man. Yes, he did. Now, Adam had a son, had two sons, Cain and Abel. Won't get into all the stuff about what's going on there. But his third son, Abel was murdered by Cain. Cain cast off in the land of Nod, put a curse on him, marking him. And then he had a third son, and his name was Seth. Now look what it says about Seth. This is important. Genesis chapter number 5, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years. He begat a son, now watch this, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Why does the writer say that? He says that because something had happened to Adam's image. You notice what it says in chapter number 5? This is the book of the generations. What's it say? Look here. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of who? All right. Now, you can say this is the book of the generation of the man Adam, or you can say this is the book of the generations of mankind. You see what I mean? Because the name Adam is a generic word, so it's looking at it in two different perspectives. See, the individual man Adam, whose son Seth, was in his likeness. But it's also looking at mankind, all of men. See, Adam means mankind, and mankind therefore bears the image of Adam. The Bible says, we have borne the image of the earthy, right? We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Notice that this is the book of the generations, all right? Did you know that there are 14 books of the generations in the Bible? 14 of them. Do you know what the number 7 represents? Divine perfection, completeness. It's complete, can't get any better. So what happens? Then you go to 8. And whose number is 8? The Lord Jesus. It's called Gematria. And his Gematria of his name is 888. All right, so 7 you finished. You don't get any better. You start over again. 8. You got 14 generations in the Bible. These are the generations of. These are the generations of. These are the generations of. That's quite instructive when you think about the fact that God called your attention to all of the generations of mankind. Why does he do that? Because he knows exactly how men are separated, who they are, where they live, and what it's necessary to reach them, call them, and bring them into the fold. He knows who they are. We all started with one father. That father is Adam. Adam is the father of every last one of us on the face of the earth. It is that first Adam that was made from the dust of the ground. Now over here in Hebrews, and I'll close with this one tonight. I want you to look at this. I've jumped a long way because we're going between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when was it the New Testament started? Exactly. At the cross. Now, Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who? By whom he made the worlds? Who? The Son. The Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost, makes the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Hypostasis is the Greek word. Stop right there with person for a moment. How do you translate the word hypostasis? That's the Greek word. So, well, I don't have a clue, preacher. Well, here's the thing. The King James translators put the word person in here. Why did they do that? Because it gives an identity to the Father. The Father has an identity. He's not just an invisible spirit being. There's an identity here. All right? The identity we're talking about is the Father. All right? The Father is called a person in Hebrews chapter number 1. Now, in the English language, the word person pretty well limits everything. Because if I say person, what are we talking about? We're talking about a human being, a man, right? Okay, we're talking about a man. All right. Okay. Was God the Father a man? See? But they had to put something in there. And I want to make you think. Start thinking with me. God the Father is not a man. God the Father is an absolute, eternal, invisible, almighty spirit being. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ became the man, Christ Jesus. Second person of the Trinity, incarnate in flesh. They call them anthropomorphic expressions. That's another big term. Let people know you've been to Bible college. What's that mean? It means that they attribute to God in the Old Testament the things that men have. Okay? Anthropos in the Greek word is man. They attribute to God the things of man. All right. If I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no problem with that. He had eyes like me, had arms like me, right? He had a body like mine. When I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, no problem. I understand that completely. But when I'm talking about God the Father, God the Father, God the Father, I'm talking about a pure spirit being. But here's the problem the King James translators had when they got to hypostasis. What word are we going to use? Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. In plainer words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of the Godhead, the invisible God that nobody has ever seen. Nobody, nothing has ever laid eyes on that invisible being. But He came forth from that one that is invisible. And as He came forth and came into creation, you could see Him. And when you saw Him, the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago was the exact appearance of that invisible being because He's the image of God. That's what He's saying. And what He did when He came into this world 2,000 years ago is to restore to us who have been born in Adam's image and His own likeness, begetting His own image, He restores that lost image to us that was lost when Adam sinned. And the way He does that, first step is the new birth. And we'll pick that up further. The new birth. When a preacher doesn't preach the new birth, he's playing with religious folly. He's out here in the kindergarten la-la land. If he won't teach the new birth, most of the time it's because he's never been born again himself. You cannot restore the image of God in man without, first of all, the new birth. In other words, your spirit must literally be born of the spirit of the living, invisible God. And there's more to it than that. But we'll move on with that next time. Father, I pray that You bless the study of Your Word and bless those gathered in the house tonight. Open up our soul and spirit we may understand it, Heavenly Father. We are far, 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 far infinitely above every animal creation there is. Man is a unique creature to himself. We're not angels, we're not cherubim, we're not seraphim. We're men. And we pray tonight in Jesus' name that this message would go out now. For Thy sake we ask it. Amen.